Okay, speaking into difficult situations is our topic. I would like to consider that this book, how fat is it? This book has, from beginning to end, a lot of instructions on relationships. And if we don't get it right, who have this book, who read this book, who spend our time in this book, if we don't get it right, how can we expect the world to get it right? One of the things I've been pondering a lot recently is this of older ministers who've been in ministry for numbers of years, and the fact that too often there's a whole host of broken relationships behind them. And I've been in ministry now for 28 years, and I look at my past up to the present, and I have to conclude that I have quite a lot of people behind me who are simply not happy with me. Now, it would be easy to just kind of write that off as, well, I know why they're not. I know why they're not. I know why they're not. But I think the sobering thing that I would like to do is consider, have I unnecessarily attributed to the fallout? It says there in James that be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And so ministers who are involved in a church or in churches have a lot of opportunity to make relationships right or to make them wrong. And so I would really like to, from this inspiration, from the challenge of the question that came, I would really like to take an inspiration from that to, again, seriously critique my life. And that the fallout in relationships, that I wouldn't just write them off as, well, there's good reasons that they fell out with me, but to be able to look at them, honestly look at them, and try to learn from them. Because I don't want to get old and just have this whole clutter of people and relationships behind me that are messed up. Now, you could go on our website or maybe Google Harmony Christian Fellowship and you would read some pretty bad reviews. You would read some good ones. And again, I don't know if that's altogether avoidable, but I don't want to be careless and just kind of throw that all aside and say, well, there's good reasons for it. But to be able to take this and look at it, there are two specific things that happened in my life that were kind of like stakes that I drove in. The one would have been, I was talking with a brother from church who was seriously disgruntled. And if you ever had that, I've had a few of them. I probably could name you at least three times, maybe four times, where I sat in a meeting and someone just went from A to Z. I know one situation was about an hour and a half, and I just took the position of listening. But it was hard to listen because so much of it I could have argued with, I could have said, what I call is kind of raking over the coals. But you know, those things aren't all bad. Even though we don't like them, even though we'd never want to put ourselves in the situation. There was this one, it was actually a phone call. And this brother, just one thing after the other that he didn't approve of either the church or specifically my ministry. I don't remember how much dialogue I had with him on it, but there was some dialogue. At the end, he ended the conversation by accusing me of being angry. Well, after the phone call, I went to my wife. I shared with her a little what happened. And then I said, he had the audacity at the end to say I was angry. I never raised my voice. I wasn't angry. And she wisely pointed something out. Two things. One would be, she said, you know, when a relationship gets, communication gets intense, you tend to start raising your voice. And so it's kind of like this. And it's a bit unnoticeable to the person who's doing it. And so she pointed out to me that although she didn't hear the conversation, that is something that normally happens in my life when things start escalating. The other thing is she wondered if there's a possibility that inside there was some stirring. And you know, I had to admit, you know how that is? It starts escalating and you start feeling this warm feeling, get a little flushed. And you can argue all you want. I can argue all I want that the other person, he was on the phone. He didn't see it. But I've come to a place to accept the fact that if I become nervous or I become flushed, the other person is going to read that. And so I put a stake in the ground then and there and said, you know, I'm going to really work on this one. That though the escalation comes, it only comes on one side. I can keep the same voice and not allow those feelings to rise up. So that was one tremendous challenge to me that I am still working on it. There's times I feel it coming. You know, it's escalating. I just feel this warmth coming. I now know right away I've got to do something about that right away because it will communicate. The other was a sister from church had come and just kindly unloaded about her husband. I knew her husband very well. And everything she said was very believable. Saw it, knew it, just hadn't done anything about it. And so I told her, I'll talk to him. So I went to him and I just communicated what I knew, what I heard, and what she said. And you know, he was terribly offended because I didn't ask him about his side of the story. He had a whole side of his story, and it might have not even been right, and there would have been no excuse in his side of the story for what he was doing. And yet, one of the things it did is always hear the other side of the story and hear it well. Very obvious. He was in the wrong. And so, those were definitely two times that I put some stake in the ground. And so relationships are unique. It's challenging. But we got to get this one right, brothers. We are in leadership. And if we can't show the rest of the congregation and our friends around us and our brothers and sisters how this works, who will? Who will? And you know, it starts in our home. I was going to make that a point, but I don't think I did. You know, we can learn how to do it in our homes. And if things are not going real good in our relationships in our home, we're kidding ourselves if we think we can go to church and make it all work right there. If we can't in the home, it's not going to work. If little Johnny gets on our nerves and finally we just spout off at him, we're going to do that in the church too, sooner or later. Sometimes when I shared with my wife, she would respond back and say, I didn't like the way you shared that. And I was like, well, what was wrong with the way I shared that? I didn't say anything wrong. Well, it's how you shared it. You know, we can learn in our homes. And I really think for ministers, we will receive the greater condemnation. We can actually make our homes a school, whether it's our relationship with our wife or relationship with our children, whatever it might be, to make it our school, purposely make it our school. And one of the things my wife has done by my invitation to have the freedom to tell me exactly what she sees. And so that's been a real help over the years. I had a situation very recently here that I never faced before. A couple of weeks ago, sitting in church, Sunday I had no responsibility, so I was halfway back, sitting with my grandchildren and my son-in-law. After the service, I was talking to the brother right in front of me, and this young fellow walked up to me. And so when I finished conversation, I looked and was surprised to see this young man. And I stuck out my hand to him, and he said, "I am livid." And then went on to share with me. So he was from out of the community, but had took up an offense for his family. And he came that Sunday morning at the end of the service just to meet me. Anyhow, so that's the way the conversation started. We had a long conversation. And overall, it was a good conversation in that there was no elevated discussion, no raising of the voice, but he was really angry. Partway through, you know, shaking, and he stood about this close to me, which made me a little uncomfortable. But I became more and more uncomfortable because he was speaking through his teeth. And I finally said to him, "I'm beginning to question if I'm even safe." He said, "I'm not going to hit you." Conversation went on. And I feel overall we had a good conversation. But I tried my utmost not to accuse him, not to bring, you know, anger begets anger. And so it would have been really easy for me to get angry, and it would have elevated, I believe, really quickly. It was a fellowship meal. We were front there. Everybody else left me, and so I had no one around me. And if it would have actually gave a, and I thought about it, if I get beat up. But at the end of the conversation, we shook hands, and he simply said, "I don't like you." And he walked off. Someone came later and said to me, well, they saw it. They saw what was going on. They could tell this was not a good situation. Came later and said, "How can you handle something like that?" It was about 45 minutes. I said, "Well, this one thing I have is I have a clear conscience. I don't know that I was in the wrong. I had a clear conscience. I didn't argue with most of his accusations, which he had the story all wrong, but we had a good conversation." And so how can we handle situations like that and be able to walk away and believe that God's Spirit was there, God was working in me, God was working through me, and I can walk away, and though very sad about the situation, yet not have, I feel, ruined the relationship worse. So we got to get this one right. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Just point out a few things here, and then I want to give us about 8 practical things. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For a bishop must be blameless." And I think that's where it starts. A bishop must be blameless. This word blameless, the word picture behind it, you may have heard this before, is that of sending out a delegation in research. You go to my family, you go to my wife, you go to my children, you go to my married children, you go to my grandchildren, you go to the bank teller, you go to the feed store, you talk to them. And this blameless means that person comes back and said, I interviewed so many people in your life, and there is no blame. That's what we're called to. Blameless. As the steward of God. And there's another thing when it comes to relationships, and we've heard it numerous times these 2 days, that whose church is it? We are stewards of God, not self-willed, selfish, not soon angry. I think that's a big one. I think it should be something that is considered when we ordain a brother. Where is he in the whole thing of having his emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit? Not soon angry. You don't want angry men. Not given to wine, no striker. No, a man who the fight is all gone. The fight is all gone. How important. Turn also over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And that really came home to me. So when my wife confronted me after I told her that man just accused me of being angry, and she asked me, did you feel these warm feelings? I could have denied it. I could have argued with it. It says, lie not against the truth. If any of these things are there, don't try to deny it. Don't try to ignore it. Just simply admit it's there. That's what we're saying here. If there's bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not in it. Don't be proud of it. And make sure that you don't lie against the truth if it's there. So let's be honest. Are we one of those people that gets warm feelings? And we get nervous? You ever see that? The person's shirt starts shaking. The person you're working with sees that. They can interpret that two ways. One is, oh, he's just a little nervous and scared. Most times, they will interpret it as a little upset, whether you are or not. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Anyone, anytime, can walk up to me in any way, and they know they'll get a hearing. My closest friend who knows me to the man who's just really upset. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What a word. Okay, I want to look yet at one other illustration, Acts chapter 15. And I'm sure there's a number of different ideas about this chapter. Acts chapter 15. And we're going to verse 36. And this is where Apostle Paul and Barnabas had their fallout. It says in 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. He went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, there's two different ways I heard this looked at. One of them is that, look at this. Some good came out of this argument, and we got two groups going out. Another way that it's looked at is, it says here, Paul and Silas were recommended by the church unto the grace of God. And it didn't say that by Barnabas. I guess my response to that is, what Paul and Barnabas did was just wrong. Let's not try to make something good out of it. Let's just be honest. These men argued, and their intention got so sharp that they couldn't even go together. Whether God turned it into something good is beside the point. How many times have God took a bad situation that we made and turned it into good? But somehow, let's not condone the bad we did because of, how did this say, the means, not to support the means just because of the end. And so, whether or not Paul, Barnabas and John Mark had the blessing of the church, we don't know. I look at that in this way and say, that should have never happened. That was unfortunate. And I wish the New Testament wouldn't have had to have something like that in it. Yet, at the same time, it's just as encouraging to me to know that I'm not alone. These men were just made like us. And we have the same opportunity at times to allow that to get so sharp that we say, well, we're out of here. God help us. So, number one, it's really important in speaking into difficult situations that we have a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that foundation is not there, if you don't know who you're serving and that God is on your side and that you're praying and you're up to prayer and you've connected, you're not going to be able to handle the difficult situations that come. That vital connection with Jesus Christ. We need to ask ourselves a few questions. Whose servant am I anyhow? Am I in this alone or am I not? Whose servant am I? Whose church is it? And who called me to this responsibility? So a vital connection with Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we keep that. Number two is prayer. We heard a bit about prayer these last 2 days. And the Bible just says it very clearly. You have not because you ask not. That's how simple it is. And I don't know. I just think it's really, really important that you get into a difficult situation that you start with prayer and you end with prayer. Just really important. I was in a meeting recently, and because of the nature of the meeting and some of the attitudes of some of the people, I was trying to imagine how this meeting will start. Can they actually offer up a prayer before the meeting? And sure enough, they offered up a prayer before the meeting. But I think it's so important. Prayer is so important. So you have that verse that says, pray without ceasing. So I think it's more in a prayer before and more in a prayer after. But it's like Sunday, there at Harmony Christian Fellowship, we had a visitor speaker have the devotional, and he asked for 3 volunteers on the men's side to pray for him while he's sharing. Just that need of sense of, I need to be praying. I need prayer consistently. There where it says, pray without ceasing. I understand the Greek culture understood what the Apostle Paul was writing there. Pray without ceasing. Is that meaning praying all the time, most of the time, being in a prayer form? What does it mean? Well, in Greek culture, they would have understood that the object that they would have related that to is a persistent cough. They would have used that in the same way, a persistent cough. So how does that work? The cough comes, we cough, 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 and then we have a little breather, and then we cough again, then we have a little breather, and we cough again. It's that kind of an idea. We're constantly connecting. And though our mind will float away for a while, it'll come back right away. It may float away, but consistently comes back like that persistent cough. And so let's make prayer really, really important. In marriage counseling, I've said it over and over again, where a husband and wife just end up arguing. They get into a discussion and it just almost unavoidable goes into an argument. And so I tell them, okay, next time you get into a discussion and when you see this thing's going to go in an argument, rather than letting it go into an argument, both of you drop on your knees and start praying together and see what happens. And I thought, well, maybe that would be good to do that in our brothers' meeting sometimes. Things start getting tense. Drop on your knees. Things start getting tense in our ministers' meetings. Drop on your knees. I can't believe that anything can survive that isn't godly when we're on our knees. I have not found out if any couples have tried that. Fall on your knees. Number three, we have that little phrase, speak the truth in love. And I want to highlight this on love first. When we're talking about speaking into difficult situations, it is so important that the people are loved and that they know they're loved. And so I don't know how to fix all of that because there are some people who are very unlovable. But I hope that we as ministers have had enough of opportunity in our lives to love the unlovely that the person, even though they can be ever so belligerent, that there's only love emanating out of our hearts. It said of Jesus, he loved his disciples and he loved them to the end. And that included Judas, who Jesus probably washed his feet. He loved Judas right to the end of the moment that he put that rope around him and dropped. So speak the truth in love, because love is patient. Love is kind. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Maybe another thing we call is compassion. Compassion coming from our heart. I was ordained as a deacon in 1997, and Brother Danny Kennison was invited to preach at my ordination. And there's only one phrase that I remember him saying, and that was, "Leonard, you can say anything to anybody with tears in your eyes." I think that's true. Do people know that we love them? Number four, speak the truth in love. So now we have love, but now we have truth. Speak the truth. It's easy to skirt around. You know what people are looking for? You to get to the point. Tell me exactly what you want. We feel bad. We want to kind of hee-haw around. That doesn't make for good relationships. If they truly know that we love them and we share with them that we love them, I think the Apostle Paul gives us a good illustration there in going into 1 Corinthians. If you skip over the first chapter and you go on, you would say, well, Apostle Paul, that church of Corinth was just one big mess. But right at the beginning, he commended them for a number of things. And I think it's a good rule that we address what we appreciate about people, even in some of the most difficult situations. Speak the truth in love. I think it's probably important that when we speak the truth, that we weigh our words carefully. I was in a situation not that long ago, very tense. And the other person that was with me said afterwards, "I could tell that you were speaking slower than normal because I could tell you were choosing your words." It's really important that we choose our words. Be careful with those words that you never. And some reason, we're talking about speaking the truth. And so we got to be very careful with this exaggeration. I think a lot of times when there's conflict, it's because it's exaggerated beyond what it is. So you hear one side of the story and you say, that sounds bad. You go listen to the other side of the story, you say, that sounds bad. And you finally come to realize that both sides are exaggerating the situation to make their side look like it's for defense. And so let's be very careful to not exaggerate. You know how it is? I've noticed in a father recently, and spoke to this father about it, that rather than just going to his son and saying, "Son, this is what you did wrong, and this is going to be the consequence of what you did wrong," he's like, "You were bad. You were bad. Son, you were bad." And he just keeps hammering home. And it's almost like he wants him to squash his emotions, make him feel bad. Well, that just really ruins relationships. And so we need to be careful. Speak the truth. Be clear. Don't exaggerate, but just speak the truth. People appreciate that. I thought of Galatians 2, Apostle Paul, and I just read that again this morning, where the Apostle Paul found Peter there in Antioch, and he was, you know, when there were only Greeks and no Jews, he would eat with the Greeks. And as soon as some Jews came, or the Judaizers came, he quickly separated himself. It says Paul withstood him to the face. And I always kind of thought, boy, he got in his face like, "Peter." But you know, if you read through what he actually said, it wasn't so harsh. You read that. It wasn't as harsh as we might take. He withstood him to the face. "Peter, you have it coming." Okay, number five would be no ugly feelings. We have to deal with our hearts first. There's way too many meetings where I went into it with all these ugly feelings down here. And somehow I was convinced that I could kind of trap them in a corner in my heart and only good will flow out. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes we don't even have the opportunity, but somehow we need to first of all deal with our own heart. There's this thing out there that whatever's down in there, if you have ugly feelings to your brother, you just go and share all those ugly feelings on your brother. You don't do that. You need to take care of those ugly feelings and that bitterness, and you need to take care of all of those things. So vitally important for us as ministers to not carry any of that with us. And I think if we can learn to deal with those ugly feelings, I think it'll come quicker and quicker that we won't even have to harbor any ugly feelings. But let's take care of the ugly feelings. Let's get the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit control our emotions and our feelings. And again, anger begets anger. Let's be very careful with anger. Again, it's that flushed feeling. Feel our face get warm, start shaking a little bit, maybe get a little bit off in the stomach. All of those things are emotions, anger. Number six is a soft voice. And I tend to pretty quickly elevate with what's going on. As the decibels go up, mine go up too. But to be able to go into a situation and keep the voice from beginning to the end similar, it's a real challenge. But I think it's really important. A soft answer turns away wrath. Calmness on our part can de-accelerate a situation so quickly. Number seven is accusations. There's a time, and maybe probably more times than what we want to give, but there's a time for us to just simply take the accusations. Sit there, allow them to unload, and even thank them at the end. There is a time for that. Most times it's probably better to come back later. "You know, I thought about what you said. I heard what you said. I understand the hurt and the pain in your heart." And then I think there's some room for explanation. The example is there by Jesus himself. When he reviled not again. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. There is a time for that, to just take it. We don't have to be right. We don't have to have the last word. we can just commit ourselves to Him who judges righteously. God had put a man in my life for many years, not living anymore. Lived in the local city, lived single, belligerent, knew his Bible from one end to the other, was very doctrinally unsound, but loved to get on topics of discussion that were argumentative. And he called all the time. And, you know, there were times where I told him, look, let's not talk for the next whole month. This is not productive, which wouldn't near go a month, and he's calling me again. But one of the things that changed our relationship was when I finally got to the place that I don't have to be right. He can have the last word, and he can go off gleefully thinking he got me. It totally changed our relationship. Actually, the truth of the matter is, he knew what I believed. He knew he wasn't going to change my mind. And for me to just let him have the last word actually was more convincing than if I would have tried to have the last word. I would like to think that was the last time I ever did that, but it was a real learning curve for me. The last one I have is, it is important to be in a team. The Bible says two are better than one. And I realize there's probably a few of you in here that feel pretty alone. I'm sure you desire a team, so you can understand this. But a team is so important, where I'm not alone, and so when I'm communicating, I can actually communicate in plurality, sharing with my other ministry or sharing with my wife. You know, I'm not alone. And I have that backdrop, and we get into meetings, and I get pushed in a corner, and I can just close my mouth, and my fellow elder or fellow deacon will be able to pick it right up from there. It is just so valuable. But the man who stands alone, he has nobody to help him up when he falls. And so working in a team is so important. A lot of other things we could say. We have run out of time. You have something yet. God bless you, and God help all of us that are masters. Be not many masters.